Good evening. Could you turn to Book of John, chapter 17, Book of John, chapter 17. Very familiar passage. And we're going to begin in verse 14. Great comfort to know, brethren, that when we attempt with our feeble prayers, we have one who intercedes and makes it perfect to the Father. And here's a little glimpse from verse 14 on. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're once again humbled, Lord, that you would be pleased to gather us into this place, hoping, Lord, that once again, where you promised to meet with us, Lord, you would do that in power and in truth of thy word. We're so dependent upon thy Holy Spirit, Lord, and so now we ask that you would be pleased now to send the Holy Spirit, Lord, to enable us to see you through thy word. We're thankful, Lord, that for your gospel preachers. Especially thankful for Robert tonight, and ask, Lord, that you would give him the power and the ability to lift up Christ. And Lord, enable us to hear. Oh, we need hearing ears and seeing eyes and a heart that would love thee and worship thee. Pray for Greg, Tricia, Lord, pray that you'd bless what you have prepared for them this week. Return them back safely to us, Lord. Bless your word now to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name.
Let's stand together again, and we'll sing hymn number 334.
Be thou my wisdom and
be seated.
We'll begin Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, praying for the grace, Father, to bring comfort to your children, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd ask, Father, you'd be with Greg, that he might be blessed with a good message for where he's at. We ask, Father, you'd guide us and direct us and watch over us, strengthen us, Father, and care for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Cyril Reynolds asked me, what are you going to preach on tonight? And I said, well, I'm going to preach on the calling of the Gentiles. Now, I'm sorry, Cyril, I'm not going to do that, because I gave it some consideration, and with what I knew and everything, I could start something silly that Greg could take 10 years preaching his way out of, because there are so many questions. There's so much information that we don't have. There's so many things you can say that are personal opinion and not scripture, that I'm just going to comment on it on the way by and go on hopefully to preach the gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. He hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. That's one of the things that is difficult to explain. What is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know what his joy was. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says that seeing we're cumbered about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, casting aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So I do know what the joy of Christ is. That's every one of us sitting here. That's the title of tonight's message. We're all one in Christ. As far as the Gentiles go, I know what they were before Christ called them, us. I shouldn't say them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us what the Gentiles were before faith came. At that time, you were without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without God and having no hope in the world. But now, ye that were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. He brought the gift of faith to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews resisted this every step of the way. And it's just beyond me how a person could be in possession of the words of life. The only people in the entire whole world that had the scriptures, they were the keepers of the vineyard. They were the ones that wouldn't pay the master his dues. They were the one that said, come, let us kill the son and we'll own the vineyard. They were the keepers of the word of God. They could say, we alone of all nations in the world have the truth, the way of salvation, and I'm not going to give it to you. Now, I can't understand that. But that was then, and this is now. We are happy. We happily send Greg out to preach to everybody that will listen. So we'll never be able to understand how they could fight tooth and nail against the spread of the gospel. It took a special revelation from God to get Peter to go to the Gentile, Cornelius. It took a special revelation of God to call Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. You say, I don't think it's all that bad. Consider Jonah. Jonah, God told Jonah, said, go to that great city of Nineveh. They were Gentiles. Jonah was a Jew. Jonah rebelled to the point that he went the other way from Nineveh. God sent a storm to wreck him, sent a great fish to swallow him up, spit him out on the shore, and Jonah was still upset. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So that's an attitude that we can't understand. There's no way we can ever sympathize with that. But the scriptures concluded all under sin, that we might receive the promise to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy enough to prove that the scripture concludes all in sin, because even as far back as David, he said, I'm conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, and I go astray from the womb speaking lies. And when you go back to the root cause of sin, everybody today wants to talk about root causes. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in a day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, any time God gives a command, that's the law. So the law at that time was, don't eat the fruit of the tree. And Adam deliberately disobeyed God, and we came under this law. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's a law just as much as the Ten Commandments are. Anything God says is the law. So even though we were Gentiles, we were under the law of sin and death. There's a great discussion about, did the Gentiles have the law? I'm not going to enter into that, because I read all the Puritans, and they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Adam broke every one of the Ten Commandments. But that's not here nor there, and I'll tell you why. Those are the same people. And I was just as bad as they were, because I learned from them and I was a Calvinist. They'll divide the law into three parts. There is the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments that they believe was a rule for our life. There's the ceremonial law that God had commanded them to do. And there's the judicial law. And they're only too happy to say that the ceremonial law was done away with when Christ died, and the judicial law is a result of whatever time in history you're living in. But it was all law, every bit of it. And Galatians 3:10 said, those that are under the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of this law for to do them. Well, it means all three of them. I've heard people say that the preacher put them under the law. As a general rule, that means they don't know what the law is. Did he tell you to go out and kill a sheep and then skin it and put it on an altar that you made out of uncut stone and burn it till it ain't nothing but a cinder. And God looks down and said, wow, I see you killed and burned a sheep. Your sins are forgiven. Is that what it means to be put under the law? Does it mean that if somebody runs around on his wife, you take both of them out in the parking lot of the church and stone them to death? That's being put under the law. To have any other God before you, that's also being put under the law. We have no idea what the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from. We just 2,000 years now, and I just go through life thinking how fortunate I am that Jesus loves me and all this stuff's been taken care of and everything. I don't really know what he spared me from. We have total liberty that they didn't have. So they were under the law. They're all concluded all in sin, so that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ should be given to those that believe. That's what we got. Justified by faith, that's what we have. That's the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, scripture says in verse 23 that before that faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, we may not be aware of it, but it's true that we come into this world shut up to Christ. There are only two kinds of people born. There are the children of God and the children of the devil. We are one or the other. We are shut up to Christ if we're a child of God, and all of our lives will be fencing us in, and the will of God will be pointing us toward Christ. We're shut up to Christ and nothing else. There's no doubt that sooner or later, sometime before I die, God will bring me to Christ. I know that's a difficult thing for people to believe, but it's true. So before the law came, they were shut up to Christ, waiting for the faith that would come. But, excuse me, but now that faith is come, we don't need the law. Scripture says that now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, a schoolmaster is the word in the Greek, pedagogue. It means a trainer of children, a teacher of children. It means a school slave. It means several different things. Whatever it means, and I'm not going to get into it, whatever it means, we were under it. Shut up to Christ under the law. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, before God called me, I believed that meant if you just preached the law, people would come to Christ. Because that's the surface meaning of it. And a lot of people believe that, but none of them can ever show me where the preaching of the law saved anybody. You're not saved by condemnation. You're saved by grace. You're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the blood of some animal that was killed and placed on the altar. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need these things anymore. Four, the little word F-O-R means because. I always stress that because sometimes it makes the meaning clearer. Because we don't need the schoolmaster anymore because we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we don't need the law. That's the reason why we're justified by faith. That's the reason we're saved by grace and grace alone. Every one child of God is free of the law. Now, the thing that really, really blows my mind is that even when the law was done away with, not many things changed for the children of God. There are certain things that have always been the same. The Lord told Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you think, man, that's something new. No, it's not. The Lord told Nicodemus, "You are a master of Israel. You got the scriptures memorized upside down, right side up, sideways, and everywhere else. You're a master of Israel, and you don't know this? No one has ever been saved without being born again." So that didn't change. The fact that the Lord made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's always been that way. No one's ever been saved by their own righteousness, only by the righteousness of Christ. So you see, there's a lot of things that changed, but a lot of things that didn't. The things that changed were outward worship mostly. We no longer have to go to the temple three times a year. We no longer have to make animal sacrifices. We no longer have to pursue a man all the way to the city of mercy because he killed one of our kinfolk. We don't have to do these things anymore because the law has been done away with. But we're not left without responsibilities. Whenever I tell you that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, that's not something I made up. That's something God said. There are responsibilities for the children of God. Therefore, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's not putting anybody under the law. That's repeating what God said. There are certain things that the children of God need to do, and they're called reasonable service. That's what they're called. Now, we don't need the law because we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For, or because, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the comfort and the message that I'm trying to get across this evening, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. No one is any better than anyone else. No one is a step ahead. No one, the closer to the front you sit, the holier you are. There's none of that. Always before, if you sat in the high places, that meant that you were highly esteemed in a Jewish church. I'll give you an example. On Saturday morning, you would see old men bent over, hobbling toward the temple as fast as they could go, fast as they could move. You know why? Because that proves that you can't wait to hear the word of God. But when it's over with, they would start to leave and they'd grab them and drag them a few steps and stop and drag, because that proves you don't want to leave the house of God. There is none of that here. None of that. We are all one in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. To a person like myself, with the raising that I had and the life I've led, That is so important, to be part of a family of God, to be part of the worship of God. Now, when I told you that we're shut up to Christ, I spent the whole early part of my life away from Christ. But in spite of that, the Lord loved me enough to give me a woman to stand by me, to watch over me, to stop me from doing foolish and stupid things until I came to the faith, until God brought me to a knowledge of grace. And then I had all kinds of people that I could love, that would love me, that I could talk to, that we could share things with and a fellowship and everything. It's so important that we only be one, because we're going to spend a long time together. I mean, we'll find out when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that we're all the same. It's no more of a sinner to do one thing than it is to do another. All sin is equal. All the children of God are equal. There are no degrees to salvation. No one's saved any more than anybody else is. We're all one in Christ. But we have a unique position that they didn't have. We're able, twice tonight we've done this, we're able to approach the throne of grace, either as a collective group or one at a time. We're able to come into the presence of God and give Him the problems that we have, the things we desire, and ask for the things we need, because we have a mediator. That is one of the greatest privileges we'll ever have. And it's because of Christ Jesus. It's because of the faith of Christ. It's because He believed, the Lord Jesus Christ believed God when He said that I will make you sin for them who know no sin, that they might be made the righteousness of God in you. He knew that. He knew that when they nailed Him to the cross, that when He was resurrected, we would all be justified. He knew these things. He believed them by faith. We keep forgetting that God was not only a man, He was God. And all of these things are given to us by the faith. Justification by faith. So, knowing that we're given these things by Christ, I'm having a hard time with this because I changed my mind at the last minute. Knowing that we're justified by Christ, and because we are the sons of God, because we've been baptized into Christ, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, where there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do we know if we are of Abraham's seed? How do we know? How do I know that I'm a Jew? That I'm an Israelite indeed in whom is no God? Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. That's the Jew. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's how we know. Do you see a cross hanging on this wall? We don't need anything to remind us of Christ. He is in here in our hearts. There's no great big banner over there that says sola scriptura, scripture alone. No big banner over here that says solo gratia, grace alone. We don't need that. We worship God in the Spirit. When the woman at the well in Samaria told the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. He said, "I that speak unto thee am." Do we worship God in the Spirit? Has God sent the Spirit of his Son into my heart, crying, "Abba, Father"? Has God sent his Spirit into my heart, crying, "Abba, Father," because I am so happy that the Lord loved me? I'm so glad to be here in this house of worship. I'm so glad that I have others to love. I'm so glad that the Lord called my wife with me. He hasn't called our son yet, but we pray that he will. No matter what happens, I don't care what it is, it's going to work together for my good, because I am one of the called according to his purpose. I'll worship God in the Spirit. I don't need anything to remind me of God. I don't need a cross hanging around my neck to remind me of Christ. Do I rejoice in Christ Jesus? Am I happy with what I have? Am I happy with the way my life is? Do I look forward to spending an eternity with Christ? Am I glad for brothers and sisters that feel the same way I do? Do I really and truly rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh? Do I think there's anything that I can do that's going to get me saved? Do I think there's anything I can do to keep me saved? No. People that believe that don't know who they're dealing with. God doesn't need anything. There's nothing I can do that would change God's mind toward me about my salvation. Even if I laid down my life, it's nothing. God can make a million more just like me. So, to have confidence in my own ability, I don't have that. I'm like Paul. I look at myself and my attitude and my life and the way I am and everything, and I think, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank my Lord Jesus Christ that someday he's going to appear in the sky with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And all around us, the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's part of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I lay down my life for sin and redemption for my children, they will be mine through eternity. And he will come back for us. All the dead in Christ will rise up first, and they'll rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we will rise with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about the heir. He said, if we are Christ, we're heirs to obtain salvation. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth not from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, that's a plain reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's Lord of all. It's a reference to his humanity. Now, most people, except the children of God, will either see Christ the man or they'll see Christ the God. They never see both. Roman Catholics see him only as a man. I mean, you can talk to his mother and she'll make him do what you want her to do. The Calvinists see him only as God. And that's it. They don't see grace, mercy, peace, and justification by faith. They see only God. But when Christ was a child, he differed not from a servant. That's why whenever they were going to kill all the children in Bethlehem, they loaded him up, took him to Egypt. And not that they could ever kill him, but he's a child. And he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And we also, verse 3, we also ourselves, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. Now, that's where we are right now. Under bondage to the elements of the world. The death that we're facing right now, that's one of the elements of the world. The fact that we would like to do things and can't do them. The fact that we don't want to do others, but we wind up doing them. That's one of the elements of the world. We are in bondage. But the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from the bondage of the fear of death. So even though we're under the elements of the world, we're still free in Christ. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Everything that I've told you tonight is due to the faith of Christ. He believed, the Lord Jesus Christ believed that all of these things would happen, at his part of the covenant. And they have. I mean, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, by his faith, we were nailed there with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All of this is due to the calling of the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? You got a little bitty nation over there. They're the only ones that have the Word of God. And it's always been true that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's always been true. God brought Naaman the Syrian to Samaria to hear the Word of God. God sent Elijah to Sarepta, to the widow woman, so she could hear the Word of God. But the Word primarily stayed in Israel. And all of a sudden, the veil is rent from the top to the bottom in the temple, and the whole world can see the Holy of Holies. We all have access directly to God. And it's all due to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing how many people God has called out of the Gentiles. Who would know the number? Who would know? All of them saved by faith, saved by grace. All of a sudden, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the door of salvation was open to the world, and millions of people have been called. I can't even comprehend him. I guess I'm getting old. I had such a hard time with this message tonight, and I shouldn't have had. But I'm deathly afraid of one thing. I could go on for hours about Jewish history and about what they did to stop the gospel from being stopped. I could go on for hours about the depravity of the people that absolutely condemned and betrayed and killed the Son of God. But there's no gospel in that. There's only punishment. And no one was ever saved by punishment. Only by grace and comfort and the love of God. Father, I thank you for being here tonight, Father. I don't have the words, Father, to show the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the words to glorify your name, Father. I don't have the words to show my gratitude, Father, for all you've done for me, that you've sustained me all these years. You've given me a wife to love me, Father. You've given me a son of my own to love. You've given me a family of people, Father, that we are one anywhere we go to a gospel church, Father. There are others that will welcome us. We're all one in Christ. Father, be with Greg as he's away preaching the gospel. Forgive me, Father, for such a message as I brought here tonight. Father, give me the grace to endure not having done a gospel message. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.